Please stand for our scripture lesson out of the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Well, tonight we're going to look at our Lord Jesus Christ and apprehend in Him what He gave us in His atoning death and glorious resurrection for us. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church there, a grace-filled letter. And we're thankful that Sunday morning we're going to look at another grace-filled letter coming from the General Assembly in Jerusalem, recorded for us in Acts 15. We thank You that You send us these gracious epistles of Your love. And even on this Thursday night, may we enjoy it for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. A lot of times we'll think of and speak of something as being both a blessing and a curse, right? We all know something like that in our lives. Usually it's something like a car. You know, we all enjoy our automobiles so that we can go from point A to point B. But that's the blessing side. But when it drains our finances with repair bills, we sometimes consider that a curse. You know, the blessings and cursings are very biblical. In fact, on Sunday night last, we saw that in Jeremiah. And I referenced then Leviticus 24, but it's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where the first part of the chapter just chronicles all these wonderful blessings on faith and obedience that flows from it. And then the second part is just full, replete with curses on disobedience and terrible things that happen, and what happens with a people that turns itself away from God. Well, Jesus Christ is the last Adam. You understand, there was a first Adam. The last Adam had to experience for us the curse of sin. Not for his sin, because he didn't commit any, but because he was so great, so magnificent, so splendid, so superb, so wonderful in every way, that his body, his person, who he was so magnificent that he could save elect sinners from every age throughout the entire history of the world. That's how great Jesus Christ is. Experiencing the curse for us, that we might be relieved of the rightful sting of death, and that through Him we would receive the benefits and blessings of eternal life. All people live under either the blessing of God in Jesus or the curse of God apart from Him. There are no exceptions to that rule. Let us this evening make it our goal to live in grace as the church and to relish the blessings of Christ. We're going to look tonight at these great words, Galatians 3, 10 through 14. The blessing and the curse, verses 10 through 12. Cursed are we if we trust in our works. Now, we're going to start off tonight the same way the Apostle Paul did when he was penning this letter to the Galatian church. The Galatian church started out well. Started out believing the gospel, accepting Paul, being willing to offer him their eyes. Maybe he had an eye affliction, perhaps left over from his Damascus Road experience. We don't know. They were very, very fond of Christ, the gospel, grace. But then Judaizers came in, polluted the church, took the gospel away, took Jesus away, and left them with nothing but law, works, and human religion. Well, Paul then goes on the attack and takes on the basic religious instinct and impulse in all fallen men and women, boys and girls, which is a result of the fall, that always tends toward legalism or works righteousness. Now, this natural pull is as sure and certain a force in us as it is the law of gravity in the world. And we have scientists among us here. You all know about that law of gravity. No one can break it. Same thing with the pull on our heart to do our own thing to earn God's favor. The only way we can oppose this law that works against us, our flesh, and offset it is through our faith in Jesus and a solid knowledge of the gospel and the word of God. It's very important for our young people and for us. Paul put it this way in Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him who works, see, he's making the argument. Him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Because you work, you earn the goods, right? Then he goes on and says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the godly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now let's look at that concept now a little bit tonight. Cursed are we if we trust in our works, verse 10, because we fall far short of the goal. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here's the thing. If one was to be justified by works or law, and Paul's making this argument with the Galatian Christians that had fallen from grace, and even says that, you fell from grace, away from grace, one would have to be perfect in those works. I mean, absolutely 100% perfect with no flaw, no fault at any point. Not even if you were able from this moment on be perfect. You had one little mistake earlier, one misstep, fly in the ointment. It's wrecked. It would disqualify one from a righteous standing before Almighty God. The idea that someone could be justified on the basis of performance, obedience to law or works, is analogous to the man who might think that by one long run up to the edge of the Pacific Ocean, he can cast himself forth and end up on the other side. It's that absurd. The very purpose of the law was given to us by God to inform us of our sinfulness and lead us to Christ. Paul says that also in this book of Galatians. He, Jesus, is the only one who actually did perfectly keep the law. Now, this is the great thing. He did do it, and then he imputes his glorious righteousness to our account. This is imputed righteousness. And takes upon himself our curse. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That great, that supreme, that magnificent. Only he could do it. Cursed are we if we trust in our works, because we fall far short of the goal, verses 11 and 12, because this has never been God's means of salvation. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now the interesting truth here, set down by the apostle, is that the law or works righteousness never was intended by God. There's never, from the very beginning of the fall of man into a state where he no longer had his own natural righteousness, never was the law or works ever intended by God to be the means by which one would receive salvation. This is true in the New Testament. It's also true in the Old. The Old Testament also taught the principle of salvation by grace through faith in the Christ who would come and who did come. This is clearly evidenced right here, dears, because the Apostle Paul quotes the minor prophet Habakkuk. You know that? Habakkuk 2:4, he says, the just shall live by faith. Now look at verse 12 again briefly. It says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. A little hard to understand. So I went to one of the church's great scholars, John Calvin. And here's what he said. Listen carefully. I think you'll be blessed. The law evidently is not contrary to faith. Otherwise, God would be unlike himself. The contradiction between the law and faith lies in the matter of justification. That's the key point, justification. You will more easily unite fire and water than reconcile these two statements, that men are justified by faith and that they are justified by the law. The law is not of faith. That is, it has a method of justifying a man which is wholly at variance with faith, unquote. Got that? We're talking about justification. Incidentally, that was the great hallmark creed and doctrine of the Reformation. And even today, it still separates the Christian true from all others. Indeed, it does. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, all of us, like the Galatian church of old, which started out well, and this is why I think especially faithful, good, strong churches have to constantly humble themselves, go back to the cross, look to Jesus, were you there, sing the hymns, remember the events, come back to church, remember the resurrection, constantly, because we're tempted to cast off the Lord Jesus, the gospel, and seek to be justified on our own merits. This has never been God's way, and there's a curse on the religion of works. It's just man's religion. No matter how you dress it up, it's the same thing. Whoever has Mohammedan clothing, Hindu clothing, atheist clothing, false Christian clothing, it's all the same. It's all under a curse. Now let's look at the good side. Verses 13 and 14. Blessed are we if we trust in our Savior. All of God's blessings flow from faith in the Lord Jesus. Apart from Him, there is no blessing. God's blessing involves the great exchange, a switching of our sinfulness to Christ's account. I mentioned this earlier, and the transferring of Christ's righteousness to our account. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Blessed are we if we trust in our Savior. Verse 13a, He substituted for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Someone had to bear the curse, both for original sin in Adam, which he committed, but we did too because we're in Adam, and also by every actual sin committed by every sinner that is saved or elect in all the history of the world. The very gospel is that Jesus bore this curse and these sins for us. Years ago, I used to be a substitute teacher. What was I doing when I substitute taught? Well, I was standing in for someone else. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. The substitutionary atonement is clearly taught in the Scripture. One of the clearest texts anywhere is 2 Corinthians 5:21, and a great text it is. For God made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, through Him, might become the righteousness of God. Blessed are we if we trust in our Savior. He substituted for us. Verse 13b, He atoned for us. Where we read, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's an interesting text, too, by the way. If you were to look at the reference there, it's Deuteronomy 21:23, and that's Moses writing. And he's talking there about the law and about things that happened in the civil courts and how if you hung someone on a tree, you must remove him before nightfall because it would be a terrible shame, etc. And cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. The Bible calls this a tree, the cross. And He hung there for us. Someone had to bear this curse. And Jesus is the one that did. He paid for the sins of all His elect church, every one of your sins and mine. He was under God's curse because He was bearing our sins there, which used to be under God's curse. Now, before we're actually redeemed in the world, this is important, we're still under God's wrath and damnation and curse until we actually experience the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in us. And this can happen in utero, in womb, it can happen any time in a life, but that's an important doctrine. The text is John 3:30 in that regard, where Jesus teaches very clearly that this is true, that until we are in Christ, we're under the curse. But the gracious promise and election and predestination of God and His decrees are so certain that in time and space He would bring it about that the curse would be removed from us in our salvation. So the question for every one of us and for everyone we meet this week, who work with, go to school, see in our neighborhood, is who's carrying the sin? Christ or me? The benefits of the Messiah's atonement are gotten by faith and not by works. Blessed are we if we trust in our Savior. He substituted, He atoned. Verse 14, He unleashed the covenant for us. Keeping in mind that the majority of the Galatian church was probably about like our size, you know, these our size church, about the size of the New Covenant, New Testament churches that Paul wrote to. Most of them, in Galatia, Colossia, Philippians, Philippi, mostly Gentile. Okay, not completely, but mostly. So this was a big deal that Paul could write this in verse 14, where he writes, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, the covenant blessings that God made with Abraham in those great texts, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and all the others, but especially those, all of those promises apply today to Abraham's children, his spiritual children, his real children. Not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. The children of Abraham are all those who have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed in Jesus. He just hadn't come yet. The Christ-believing Christian churchman alone is Abraham's child. Romans 4:16, salvation is the faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, this covenant blessing, we'll notice before we leave here, the text has these two following characteristics. It's widespread. You know, at the Lord's Supper, we say, this cup is shed, the blood is shed for many. It's widespread. We've got to have the attitude that Jesus is setting and spreading a wide net upon the Gentiles, the people in the world who are outside of Jesus. The promise to Abraham has come true. He is the father of many nations. In the year 2015, he's the father of many, many nations. And it's also a powerful covenant blessing that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, in the New Covenant, the Spirit writes the Word of God on our hearts. You know that from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, the New Covenant passage. God writes the law, if you will, on our hearts rather than on tablets of stone. It's a powerful, Spirit-filled Christian life. How do we get that? How does anyone, we, anyone outside the church, through faith in Jesus alone? Not works, not law, not performance. The blessing is on those who believe. Dears, we want to be blessed. Let's believe. And I'd say, Pastor, that's good. How do I believe when it's really tough? Well, that's when it's a challenge, isn't it? That's why we need each other. Continue to believe the gospel. It's true. You're not just believing something because somebody said it. You're believing it because they said it, they witnessed it, they're eyewitnesses of it, they shared it with you, and it's true. We're going to see this again on Sunday morning. The irony of all this teaching is, believe it or not, Paul's making this argument against works, which he does so often, because that's our problem. The only people that actually do any good works are true believers. Because when we are filled with the Spirit, we do have faith, we do all kinds of works. That's what we call the evidence of sanctification, or the evidence of regeneration. And it is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, which Paul lists at the end of this book of Galatians. Ephesians 2:10 says that, doesn't it? That we will inevitably do good works. But the meditation tonight is designed to pique our interest, get us thinking more and more about these important historical facts of Holy Week. The bottom line is that God's grace is sufficient in Jesus to procure for you, all the church, blessings in Him and freedom from all the sin curse that was upon us. Let's enjoy that and thank God for it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this blessing. We thank you that Jesus bore the curse, and we get the blessing. And we thank you, too, that as Isaiah 53, which was read earlier, the end of that chapter, details the fact that the Messiah, after rising from the dead, going into heaven, being crowned the King of heaven, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the New Covenant Church, is now the glorious and crowned one, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the church, and everyone else. We give you thanks for him and pray in his name. Amen.